let me ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to walk through the door that God has opened for you? Are you even aware of the doors that God is opening to you, for you, to minister to someone? I love this story a pastor tells. I love that God used him in a marvelous way, but I'm also so challenged by it because sometimes I just get so caught up in the busyness of my life or by the things that stress me out in life that there are times when I miss even seeing the door that God has opened for me to reach out to someone. I'm absolutely sure that if I was aware and if I saw the door that God was opening, I'd walk through it. My problem too often is I don't even see it. I'm not looking for it. This pastor tells how he was driving through Atlanta to the airport on his way to an important speaking engagement in North Carolina. Without warning, the traffic slowed and eventually came to a complete standstill. A major accident had blocked all the lanes, and when it became clear that he was going to miss his flight, he said he actually prayed, "Lord, please make my flight late so I can catch it." When he finally arrived at the concourse for his departure, he noticed scores of people milling around. Sure enough, the flight he was supposed to take had been delayed. He said he was humble and grateful, and yet he found himself wondering if God had something else in mind for him. Was he going to use this delay for his purpose? Was God opening up a door for him to reach out to someone? In fact, he told how he even began to pray that God would arrange an appointment for ministry to happen. Within moments, a well-dressed businesswoman approached where he was standing, pulling her leather roll bag. When she joined the crowd that was waiting, it was obvious, he said, that she was very flustered. Pastor said somehow he just knew that this was going to be the open door that he had prayed for and that God wanted him to speak to her. So he approached her, nodded hello, and said, "What can I do for you?" She looked at him like, "Who is this weirdo?" And simply said, what can I do for you? You can't do anything for me. Well, I believe there's something I can do for you, but I don't know what it is. By the way, my name's Bruce. He smiled and calmly asked her again, so what can I do for you? And then this pastor wrote, "Friends, have you ever seen God, the Holy Spirit, break through emotional and spiritual barriers right before your eyes? It's an experience you won't forget." This woman caught her breath, leaned against the wall, and started to talk to this man that she didn't know at all. She said, "Well, I'm flying home to divorce my husband. That's why I'm here waiting to catch this flight." He said tears welled up in her eyes, and the pastor suggested that they move to a quieter part of the departure area, and he asked the Lord to place his protection around them so they wouldn't be interrupted as they talked. He explained who he was and how he really did want to help her. He said her name was Sophie, and her perfectly tailored dress and Italian leather accessories hit a broken person on the run from disappointment and hurt and betrayal. Her husband had been unfaithful to her and hurt her in so many other ways. And even though he was now saying he was sorry and wanted to make things right, she had had enough. When she got home, she would be pulling divorce papers out of her briefcase. Just about that time, the gate attendant interrupted their conversation, told them they needed to get on board or they'd miss their flight. They were the last two to board, and Sophie was kind of agitated because their conversation would have to end, and she wasn't finished. Bruce said, "Don't worry, God will put us together." But he said he wasn't nearly as confident as he sounded. "What do you mean?" "Well, he didn't have too much difficulty making the earth. I'm sure he can find us two seats together." But when they checked their tickets, they were five rows apart, and as they arrived at their seats, the man sitting in the middle seat next to Sophie heard them talking, and he turned around and said, "I hate middle seats. I'll switch with so you two can sit together." So Sophie couldn't believe it. During the flight, they talked about her options. He laid out some biblical principles and promises that God had given, and he asked if he could pray for her. And so right there on the airplane, they prayed. And by the time they landed, she had moved from that place of brokenness to forgiveness. She was still hurting, but she was at peace. She didn't know if her husband was genuine in his repentance, but she was at peace. She didn't know what was going to happen when she got home, but she was at peace because she had made the decision. She was going to choose to rely on God in the toughest moment she had ever faced in her life. Now, was that merely a series of coincidences, or was God engineering an open door of ministry? Was that something simply manufactured by this pastor, or was this really God opening a door because this pastor was aware, and he walked through that door, and he was able to lead this woman to the Lord? And if it was an open door, and I believe it was, can you and I, just utterly ordinary people who happen to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, can we really expect God to open doors like that for us? I really believe the answer is yes. If we train ourselves to become aware of the doors God is opening, and if we're willing to walk through those doors that God opens for us. So let me ask you the same two questions I started with. Are you willing to walk through that door that God has opened for you? And are you even aware of the doors that God is opening for you so that you can minister to someone? In the next letter of the seven churches in Asia that Jesus addresses in the revelation he gave John, we see Jesus telling the church in Philadelphia he has placed before them an open door. And what he says to them helps answer the question we've been looking at. The question we're trying to answer is, what kind of church does God want us to be? And what he says to these seven churches helps to answer that question. Every week I've said I'm convinced by the Holy Spirit that what Jesus said back then are now his words to the Springfield First Church of the Nazarene in 2018. I also believe that if you're a Christ follower and you're here for each one of these seven sermons, you will hear God speak to you personally and directly. Has he spoken to you yet? When we looked at that church in Ephesus and he challenged them to remember the height from which they had fallen and repented, even though they had right behavior and right beliefs and they lived within the right boundaries, they had forgotten the most important thing. They had forsaken their first love. There were those right within the body of Christ. They weren't loving. Did you hear God speaking to you that day? Or when we looked at the church in Smyrna, and we saw what Jesus had to say about suffering successfully and how if we don't quit, even though it gets tough, if we remain faithful, even when it feels like, what did he say, a stone that crushes us, he says, you will be victorious. Did you hear God speaking to you that day? Or how about when we looked at the church in Pergamum and Jesus commended them for their stand for Christ in the face of great persecution? One of their own had even been executed because of his faith, and yet they stood strong. But then Jesus said they were making some poor choices, that they were compromising on some lifestyle issues, and they were acting like it was no big deal because everybody was doing it. Was that the day God spoke to you? Or did it happen when we looked at the church in Thyatira, and though they were located in the smallest and the least significant city, they really were facing the biggest threat to the church, and we looked at the consequences. If we keep stepping away and stepping away from the center of God's will, if we continue to compromise, if we compartmentalize our life and we say, it's okay if I compromise over there because I'm doing okay over here, it will destroy us. Or maybe God spoke to you last week when we looked at the church in Sardis, and we saw the repercussions if we fall asleep spiritually. First, we looked at how they were living or trying to live off their reputation. Jesus said, I know your reputation. I know you have a reputation for being alive spiritually, but you're dead. And then we looked at the repercussions. We looked at the positive repercussions if we do wake up, and we saw those amazing promises that Jesus gave. He promised that he would walk through every circumstances of life with us every day in every moment. He also promised that he would give us an inward purity that would empower us to live this life out. And then we also saw his promise of how we have nothing to fear on that day of judgment because those who are awake spiritually are secure. And so then we looked at what our response should be if we've been lulled asleep spiritually. Jesus said, remember what you were given and what you had. Remember, then repent, and then obey. Remember, repent, obey. Remember, repent, obey. And if that's our chosen response, then he says, you're going to be victorious. You are going to be part of the overcomers. So that means if you have haven't heard God speak directly to you through one of those sermons, then there's a 50% chance he's going to speak to you today, because we only have two sermons left. And I really hope today's the day God speaks to you, because there's not one word of condemnation or correction for the Christ followers in this church in Philadelphia. Jesus is basically challenging them, and now challenging you and me. If we're going to be the church he wants us to be, he is challenging us to walk through the open doors of ministry that God himself will open for us. Let's read that letter. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, and who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from that hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city from my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, before we even look at the specifics of the challenge, let's just be reminded who is the speaker and how he's identified here, and how the one speaking has all authority, and simply because of who he is, we need to listen to what he says. Verse 7, it says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, and who holds the key of David." These are the words of him who is holy and true. In the Greek, it literally says, "These are the words of him who is the holy and the true." Meaning that the holy, that was just like a title for God. And the true literally means the genuine, the real, the authentic. So he was saying, the true, genuine, authentic, the one and only, the holy God is speaking to you. The one who holds the key to the city of David is speaking to you. Now that's a direct quote from Isaiah 22, 22. Jesus is quoting scripture to them. Isaiah 22, 22 says, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open." And Jesus, by quoting God's word, was letting them know he had absolute and complete authority in regards to admission or exclusion from the city of David, the new Jerusalem, meaning heaven. Jesus alone holds the key. You want to know heaven will be your home? You want to know that's your destination? You must come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He holds absolute authority. So that's who was speaking about 2,000 years ago to a small group of Christ followers in the city of Philadelphia. And that's who's speaking to a small group of Christ followers who are sitting in this building in Springfield, Illinois, in the year 2018. And the first thing we see that makes up this incredible challenge that you and I are being presented with is the potential. That's letter A in your notes, the potential. The potential ministry is what he is giving to us, if we hear what he is saying to us, if we see the door that he is opening for us. Let's be sure we understand what Jesus says does not determine the potential each one of us has for potential ministry. He points out two things that have absolutely no bearing on the potential and possibility for you and me to be used effectively in reaching others. The amazing thing is, at least to me, these are the two excuses I've used for not being involved in times and others I've known have used. What are they? Number one, others. Other people's opinions or whether they give us the opportunity or whether the person opens a door for us or gives us a shot. We have a tendency to blame others for us not being involved in reaching out with the gospel to others. Too often we say things like, "I'm not involved because of that person. That person did this to me. That person said that about me. And because of what they did or because of what they said, then I can't, whatever." And it just goes on and on why we're not involved in reaching out to others. But what did Jesus say? He absolutely kicked the props out from under that excuse. The one who has absolute authority says, verse 7, what he opens, not what we open, but what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Listen, Christ follower, your potential for ministry, your potential for God using you to impact the lives of others has nothing to do with others and their opinion of you. Secondly, our own weaknesses do not have the ability to thwart ministry unless we allow it to happen. But that's probably the number one reason we give for not walking through the open doors of ministry. Man, I'm not qualified. I don't know enough. I'm not good at speaking to others. Somebody could do a better job. I'm not good at that. That's not my personality. That's not where I'm gifted. But look at what Jesus said to these from Philadelphia. Verse 8, see, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength. You see, their strength or lack thereof, what they perceived as their ability or whether they were gifted or talented in certain areas had no bearing on the open door of ministry. In fact, can I let you in on a little secret? I've learned the more capable I am, the more I think I can handle it, the more I rely on myself and my own wisdom, the less gets done that has any eternal value. And the more inadequate I feel, but the more I rely on God, the more gets done that has eternal value. It's not in the Bible, and I don't know who first said it, but it's true. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. If God has opened a door for you, he doesn't say you have to be the best or the strongest, or the wisest, or have the most outgoing personality, or you have to have it all together. He simply wants you and me to lean on him and go through the door he has opened for us. Other people's opinion of you or your own perception of yourself has no bearing on the potential you have for ministry. So refuse to use those things as an excuse. So what does affect the potential for ministry? We need to first understand God's part and then understand our part and make sure we don't confuse the two. God's part, as we've already seen, is to simply open the doors. He's the one that will provide us with opportunities. We don't manufacture them. We don't try to manipulate anyone. He will lead us and provide for us these open doors, and the results are absolutely up to him. If you and I do what we absolutely believe that God has led us to do, but the results are not what we expected or wanted, person doesn't accept Christ, or they just blow us off, or maybe they laugh at you, maybe they even get angry with you, they don't change, that doesn't mean we failed. The results are not our responsibility. The results are God's responsibility. God's part is the result. God's part is to open doors, and God's part is the result. That's why Jesus said to those in Philadelphia, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come down and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I'm sure those people back then, they were trying to lead those people that were a part of that synagogue to Jesus, but they had not accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. And Jesus was saying to them, would you just leave the results with me? Don't worry about that. Too many of us, and I'm probably preaching more to me than ye, but too many of us beat ourselves up because we didn't get the desired results. And we start saying things like, if only I had done this or that, or if I'd worked harder, or if I had a more outgoing personality, if I was more creative, if only I had done more. And somehow we convince ourselves that we and we alone shoulder the responsibility for the results. And Jesus is saying to us, I know your little strength, but the results aren't determined by your strength, by your hard work. The results aren't dependent on you. That's my part. Don't stress out about my part. That's not to say we don't have a part. That's not to say we don't have a responsibility, because we absolutely do. Our part is obedience. We are to walk through the doors that God has opened for us. But more than just obeying by walking through the open doors, Jesus really is talking about total obedience all the time in every area of our life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And evidently, those Christ followers in Philadelphia, man, they understood this. They weren't compromising on lifestyle issues like some of the other churches were doing. They weren't compartmentalizing their life and say, hey, I'm doing more than I did at first, and so it's no big deal if I'm not following what Jesus says over here in this area of my life or in that relationship. They understood this call to obedience, this call to holiness, was an all-the-time thing, in all the circumstances of life thing. Jesus said to them, verse 8, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then down in verse 10, he said of them, you have kept my command to endure patient. They really understood. Their part was simply obedience. When it was tough and people were attacking them, their part was to obey. When great temptation came their way, their part was to obey. When they knew they didn't have much strength left and the enemy sure seemed stronger, their part was simply to obey. If you and I are going to be effective in ministry, we have to be obedient in all areas of our life. And we do that by realizing the promises that Jesus is making to us. That's the letter B in your notes, the promises. Did you notice all the promises Jesus was giving to these Philadelphia Christ followers? Man, they felt weak. They felt overwhelmed at times. They felt like this enemy was stronger than they were. They felt like they were ineffective at times. But Jesus just kept making promise after promise after promise because they didn't compromise like the others had. And they endured patiently what they were going through. And so Jesus promises, verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come down and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That's a promise. He promises, verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. He promises, verse 11, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He promises, verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city from my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Understand, these promises are for you and me, for every Christ follower. Every promise you read in God's word, he knows when we're weak and we're weary from the battle. He knows when we think we're too tired to go on. And yet he promises the enemy will not defeat you, for greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. The circumstances of life, no matter how bad you think they are, will not defeat you because he promises you can do everything through him who gives you strength. Those who seem like they are just bent on making your life miserable, they will not defeat you because he says and promises, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those who have chosen to walk on that path of obedience and holiness, for those that have chosen to be an overcomer, for those that are choosing to walk through those open doors that God has opened for them and they're involved in ministry and they're reaching out, he has made the promise. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Folks, read the promises. Dwell on the promises. They are meant for you. Jesus didn't have one word of correction or condemnation for these Christ followers in Philadelphia. But he had promises for them, and they are meant for us if we choose to go through the open doors of ministry and choose the path of obedience and holiness. And we do all of this because of the proclamation that Jesus made here. That's the letter C in your notes, the proclamation. We really see why we need to be walking through those open doors. We see why it's so important that we start looking for the opportunities that God is providing for us to share this good news. We see why it is absolutely urgent that we are obedient in every area of our life. Verse 11, the proclamation, I am coming soon. Now, Jesus said that about 1,900 years ago to some Christ followers in Philadelphia. And I know his understanding of soon and my understanding of soon are way different. But I also know Peter wrote, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." So in Jesus' economy of time, about 2 days have gone by since he made that proclamation, "I am coming soon." But Peter also wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's it, folks. That's the kind of Christ followers we ought to be, and that's the kind of church we ought to be. Jesus is coming again. He said it. He proclaimed it. "I am coming soon." And we need to look for those opportunities, those open doors of ministry that he has given us. We need to walk through the open doors that he provides and then leave the results with him. Let me ask those questions again. Are you willing to walk through the open door that God has opened for you? Are you even aware of the door that God is opening for you so that you can minister to someone? You can do this. You really can do this because it's not dependent on your strength or your ability, but his. Remember, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called, and he's calling you and me to walk through the open doors that he's providing. I love this true story about Johnny and how he walked through the open door God had opened for him and what resulted. Johnny has Down syndrome, and as a young adult, he was able to get a job at the local grocery store as a bagger. He loved his job. He loved saying hi to the familiar customers as they came in. He loved greeting them with a smile and a pat on the back. But Johnny felt like God wanted him to do more to help the people he saw week after week. Some of them, he seemed so sad or so rushed. Sometimes they seemed angry. And Johnny thought there must be some way he can help these people. So with the help of his father, he began to find a thought for the day. If Johnny liked it, that was the one they would choose. And then they would make copies of that thought. And Johnny would cut the paper to the right size and sign it, his name to it, the best he was able to. And then he'd bring his thought for the day to work with him the next day. Next day at work, he'd slip one of his thought of the day into each customer's bag as he bagged their groceries. This had been going on for about a month or so. And one day the store manager came out of his office, and Johnny's checkout line was about 3 times longer than any of the other lines. The manager sort of went ballistic and yelling to get more lines open and encouraging the customers to get in another line so they didn't have to wait so long. But then the customers began to say, no, you don't understand. We want to be in Johnny's line. We want to receive his thought for the day. One lady approached the manager and said, "I used to shop here once in a while, but now I stop every time I need something several times a week because I want Johnny's thought for the day." One young man made a difference because he knew, even with his limitations, that God wanted him to walk through an open door to reach others, to be kind, to be encouraging to others. The Bible is just chocked full of people who had their own limitations, their own failures, their own problems, their own brokenness. But rather than using those things as an excuse why they couldn't be used by God, instead they chose obedience to what God was asking, and they were willing to walk through that open door. Elijah was broken by depression, but he went through the open door. Peter, broken by his denials. Thomas, broken by his doubts. Jacob, broken by his deceiving ways. Samson, broken by reoccurring lust. David, broken by prostitution. David, broken by adultery. Rahab, broken by prostitution. But all became useful tools in the hands of God, because when they turned to God in their brokenness and did what God was asking them to do, they walked through that open door that God gave them. Who is it? Who is it that God is wanting you to reach out to and be kind and encouraging to? Who is it that he wants you to help? Who is it that he wants you to forgive? Who is it that he wants you to take the first step towards? Who is it that needs to know that even in their brokenness, they can find healing and purpose and salvation just the way you have. The simplest act of kindness can reach that hurting, desperate person if you're willing to walk through that open door. That's the kind of Christ follower he wants you and me to be. That's the kind of church he wants us to be. Are you willing to do your part? This week, will you look for and walk through that open door that God is going to open for you? Will you offer your life and ask him to use you for his glory? Bow your heads with me.